verse 22. The phrase I want to take out of that is he added no more. These were the Ten Commandments, written on two tablets of stone, we're told here. And he added no more. You've heard the expression, enough said. Well, that's what's being told us right here. Enough was said on those two stones. Enough was said to convict us that we need a Savior. Enough was said also to describe the beauty of God, His righteousness, His holiness. God is a gardener. I would like to introduce you to that concept this morning, if you've not realized this before, that God is a gardener and He grows love. He is very interested in growing love. In fact, when you express love, whether it's to your family, people at church or at the job, especially your enemies, it glorifies God. What does that mean, it glorifies God? When you see the sun out up in the sky and you see the stars and you see a great mountain, especially in Virginia, you see the Smoky Mountains, you see those beautiful mountains, there's an awesomeness to them. There's a glory that comes with them. There's a wow about them. Love is the wow about God. When you're loving your enemy and you lay your life down for your wife, your spouse, whoever it is, it's a wow about God. You're expressing the love of God. It's to His glory. That's the glory of God. God is a gardener. He's very interesting in cultivating love in His creation, you and me. He created human beings in His image. And we are told that His very nature, that God is love. He's not like love or God has love. He is love. Love is expressed in a relationship. There's a song by D.C. Talk. The old D.C. Talk said love is a verb. Love is expressed. It's demonstrated. Love is expressed in relationship. So there's more than one going on here when love is happening. How does that happen with God? How does that happen with God? How can God be love if God is one? But yet, God is three, isn't He? God eternally exists in a perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. So perfect that we can say He's one God. This relationship is so perfect, more perfect than my wife and I, more perfect than Obama and Michelle. Sorry. More perfect than any relationship that ever existed. What's another one? Someone bail me out.
Bert and Ernie.
Thank you. More perfect than Bert and Ernie. Can you imagine that? Is the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit so perfect we can say they're one. It's one God. A relationship so perfect. That same one God makes perfect sense. The Son, Jesus, God the Son, demonstrated this love to the Father perfectly in His perfect submission to the Father. When a husband and wife are of one, we say love is expressed. That's that oneness, love is happening. And God is glorified in that relationship. God demonstrates love to you and me while we were yet sinners, our backs turned against Him, Christ died. So you see, there's two always involved in that equation of love. There's a relationship where love is cultivated. A necessary part of Christ's work on the cross was the preparations that took place, the giving of the law, the sacrificial system, and all that went with it. All these preparations to bring Christ, our Savior, into this world. This law that we've been studying in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is just this. It's the preparation. It's not some oops or, the Ten Commandments didn't work, the law didn't work, and now we're going to do something different. It's not some trial and error of God, but it's very intentional, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant giving forth to the New Covenant. It's a very significant part of your and my salvation, this law in the Old Covenant. Because of sin and self-centered pride, the relationship of the created to the Creator was broken. our first sin as mankind was not against each other or the environment, but was against God. And that's the priority that the Ten Commandments are brought to us. The first priority is our relationship with God in that list of commandments. In fact, the first three commandments have to do directly with our relationship with God. Not having idols, not bowing down for them, images of other gods. The priority moves to self. After that, the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And we're told that we're supposed to enter into that place of rest with Christ in Hebrews chapter 4. It moves on from there to the commandment number 5, which is the family. Children respecting their parents, and parents not, as we saw in Ephesians 6, not exasperating their children and the relationships that are established there. Then it moves from there to your neighbor, not lying against your neighbor, bearing false witness against them or coveting what they have. Interesting, the flow there. The summary of the law is to love God and your neighbor as yourself. You might have heard of the acronym JOY, Jesus, Others, You. Those are the big three. But in proper order, it's J-Y-O in the Ten Commandments anyway. If you're not, for example, observing the Sabbath in the way of entering that place of rest in Christ, if you've not found peace with God through Christ, you can't love others. You've got to get right before God before you can do anything else. So Jesus, yourself, your relationship with God, and then others. Otherwise, it's impossible. In fact, some people think that. That's how I can get out of this rut I'm in, this dryness that I'm in. Just start serving others. Or some people do that outside of the faith. They just, hey, you know, I'll volunteer, I'll do these things, and that'll help me get out of my funk and depression. It doesn't matter how messed up I am, I'm just going to start serving others and that'll fix me. And it really doesn't. But God, on the other hand, says, come to me messed up as you are. Come to me as you are. And that's where the healing begins. So we need to be right with God. We need to be healed. We need to be saved and sanctified. And then we'll have the energy, strength, and power to minister to others. And you see that in the flow of these commands. That God said right here in this verse, I'm not going to add any more to this. Just as God exists in a perfect relationship, we've been given the opportunity through His power to be sons and daughters, to resemble His likeness, where we also exist in a state of expression of love between Jesus, ourselves, and others. No more needs to be added. You know, the net and the lines and the court has been established by this law. This is the playing field. These are the rules. This is where it's going to happen. This is what we'll score and glorify God in the process. Is there a question out there? Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to have my grandson here. It is a complete honor. Praise the Lord. We're going to keep moving through chapter 5, verse 23 through 27. The people are going to ask the question, why should we die? And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man, and He lives. Now therefore, why should we die? Not including Moses here. Why should we die? Moses is kind of being the mediator. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Go, thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. Now they're commanding Moses to be that mediator. You go die for us. you go take that chance. And we will hear it and do it. Well, they'll try anyone. You feel that, you sense the guilt here. These people coming before, they not even just to hear the word of God, that they would die. Can you sense that, the overwhelming guilt that they're having here? And for good reason, they're guilty. They're sinners. When I've been bad in the past, is that a surprise to anyone? No, I don't see any shocked faces. When I've been bad in the past, I get called to the principal's office or the vice principal or the judge in some cases, and I've been there, or the parent, been there plenty of times. Whatever the authority is, the football coach, doesn't matter. What happens? The boss at work start to... Why is my heart racing? We're coming to church today. We got a lot of things going on in the mind. It's like, soul, why are you disquieted within me? The psalmist asked that. I didn't make that up. But that's what happens when we get in front of the authority. All of a sudden, we get nervous and sweaty. Why? Because there probably is something guilty going on. We're probably guilty. Dealing with guilt. What am I going to say if he brings this up or she brings that up? I'll just say this. Am I going to lie? There's no lying to God, who knows what we say even before we speak it, it says in the Psalms. He can see into your heart. Why would we bother lying to him? I've lied plenty of times to my parents. Sorry, Mom. I've lied plenty of times in my life. But lying to God is just completely foolish. Lying is foolish to begin with. Lying to God is completely foolish. He sees our heart. It's like we think that God hears our English language. It's like, okay, I'm going to say the word this way. I'm going to say thou, and I'm going to say this, and almighty, and all this. And you know what the amazing thing, you know what the crazy thing is that the Psalms, again, tells us that he knows what we're going to say even before we say it. In other words, he sees what's going on in the heart. He hears the language, the lips of the heart speaking, even before it goes in the brain and the interpretation, the English is happening and all that going on. Language is horrible as far as efficiency goes. He hears the heart, and that's a very efficient thing. I wish I could hear my wife's heart more often than I do. I try as best I can. This morning was a great example. We're getting in the van, and I said, I don't have my keys. What was it, the keys?
First it was the keys, and then I started to have your phone.
Oh, the phone, that was it. It was the phone. And she said, do you have your phone? She's going through the checklist because I usually forget something. Bless her. And then I said, oh, I got it. And she said, well, I got to do my last checks. And I said, I got it. And she thought, I was saying, I got it. Like, it's in my pocket. She said, she thought I was saying, I got it, as I'm going to go get it. You got it? That's where, you know, language falls apart. And then she comes out, she's looking for my phone, of course. And she says, I can't find your phone. You know, you ever get that feeling like you just want to like, what? Yeah. I just said two times, I got it. You know, and how, then I felt really bad because she understood me completely different. And if she could just hear my heart, she could understand what's going on here. God sees the heart. He doesn't need to interpret English or Spanish or French or Portuguese or Klingon. He can look right into the heart. Listen to these next two verses that expresses this very difference between the lips and the heart. I got goosebumps, Gretch, when you prayed this morning about let it not just be our lips, but let it be our heart, Lord, that is worshiping you and loving you. You expressed a prayer in that way this morning. I got goosebumps because that's what we're talking about right now. In these next couple of verses, 28 and 29. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, speaking, when he spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Sound good. Verse 29. Oh, that they were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. The words that they said sounded great. Verse 29, oh, I wish their heart matched. I wish what was going on in their heart matched what was coming out of the lips. And what came out of their lips, we'll do whatever God tells Moses. We're going to, you know, that humility they had. We don't want to stand before God. We'll die. We're guilty. Whatever. It sounds good. And God says, I see your heart. There's something different there. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Verse 28, the lips well said, and verse 29, the heart. God wishing their heart matched the lips. When we worship, when the Lord told us about worship, he said two words. He said truth and spirit. And so it goes beyond the talent and the instrument and the well-sounding excitement of the music, which God has gifted us with, and I'm so thankful for it. But it goes beyond that. It goes into what is called truth and spirit, expression of the heart. Awesome. The things with God are truly deep. They really are. Again, the Psalms keep coming to mind this morning. Deep calls to deep. That expresses your relationship with God. When things are bad, sometimes you need somebody, a third party, don't you? It's called a mediator. Moses is doing that. In verses 30 through 31, we see that. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me. So God's speaking to Moses here, stand by me. I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes, the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I have given them to possess. Two simple but profound elements will be introduced here in the next couple of verses after this. But first I want to talk about just what Moses is representing here. And that's a mediator. That's that go-between. When things are bad, sometimes we need that extra person just to be there. One that's not biased with this person or that. Somebody that really has a heart of Christ that wants to hear things out and help. And has the interest of both in mind. That's what Jesus is, isn't he? He has the interest of both in mind. He's the mediator between us and God. Christ is truly our mediator. Moses is a type of a mediator, the go-between. He's listening to God. He's taking that risk of hearing the pure holy words of God for the people, acting as that go-between. He's a type of Christ. He's a foreshadow of Christ in this sense. Christ is our true mediator for everyone that was ever born since Adam and Eve. He's the go-between. A mediator can be thought of like this, as it's a bridge over troubled water. In the case of Jesus, one end of the bridge is his incarnation. It's his humanity. He was born of the flesh. He became a man. God the Son, who eternally existed, became a man. That man is one side of the bridge. His divinity, which has existed for eternity, is the other side of the bridge. He bridges between the two. It was necessary for him to become man to form that bridge, because sin had broken and severed our relationship. He's the mediator. Two profound elements that he is going to relay through Moses here as far as how do we apply these things. In verse 32 to 33, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Two profound elements. You know, when you get a new baby carriage, or they get more complicated. Why do they get more complicated? There's instructions in three different languages, and none of them help. Maybe sometimes the different language helps better. But here's how we, okay, we've been given these two tablets of stone. Here's two important things. Here's the instructions that go with the instructions. That go with these two tablets. One is to observe in verse 32. And the second, we see in verse 33, to walk in them. Both are significant. We really need to observe His commandments, to meditate on, to study before we can walk out the Christian life. Amen. I agree. Here's a secret to doing that. Verse 1 through 3 in chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, you're mentioned today, Owen, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with that delicious milk and honey. Verses 1 through 3, here's the secret of observing and walking. Observe to do it. Look at that phrase. Observe to do it. That's in verse 3. If you got a highlighter, I would highlight that one. There's a secret to observing the Word of God. Observe with the intention of doing it. Verse 3, observe to do it. Could you imagine sitting down and reading your Bible with the intent of actually doing it? That's radical. Many of us, as human beings, have throne issues. If we read the Bible, it's for someone else or to prove that my opinions are right or to solidify my position that I've already developed over years. Get off the throne. There's a voice you might hear from down deep in your soul. Get off the throne. Or if you have one bathroom in your house, you might hear that as well. When you see fear God as you do on these three verses, you can translate that as get off of His chair. Have you ever had this happen? You visit someone, and your first time in your house, maybe you're like Russ, you know, come into the house for the first time as a potential suitor, son-in-law, and you're not sure where to sit. There's the kitchen table, and nothing's labeled, and there's kind of that thing, is that does the dad have his chair kind of thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You know? And so I've been in those positions a few times. And one particular time I remember, man, I sat right smack in that dad chair, and some dads don't care. They just float. And I'm one of those. I'll sit on the floor. I don't care. I don't have a dad chair. But it's cool if you do. That's no problem. That's a cool thing. Dads represent authority in the house, and it's a cool thing to do that. So I'm for it. I just don't do it. But I sat in that chair, and you know, you get the look. You get that look, and you're not sure, oops, now nobody said anything, maybe I should, what do I do now, type of thing. And then the dad comes in. And then you really get the look. And oh, he's kind of awkwardly sits in that chair on the side of the table where there's no room and stuff like that. And fear of God can be translated, get out of dad's chair. Okay. There's a chair reserved for the Father God in your life. The throne of your heart is reserved for Him. When you read His Word, observe to do it. Observe to do it. Not to solidify your opinions. Not for someone else. Not to run your kingdom. And that your kingdom will come and your will be done. No, for God's will to be done. That because His kingdom is coming. Observe to do it. You sit down and read His Word with purpose of actually doing it. There's three promises here, which we should be able to get through, that are mentioned in these three verses. Promise number one, prolonged days. To you as a reborn creature in Christ, prolonged days is a long time, man. It's eternity. It starts from the day you were born, and that arrow is a vector that goes out through eternity. That's a prolonged day. You can think of it in that sense and be accurate, because you're a reborn creature in Christ. You will not perish but live eternally. Well, this outward tent will disappear. The inward one will go forward. That's a promise. You will live forever. Not only that, if that wasn't enough, the abundant life happens now, this earthly life. So these prolonged days to me speak of quality, not just quantity, but quality. Experiencing the abundant life now. What does abundant life mean? Does it mean Dunkin' Donuts? That's what American runs on, you know that? My dad used to refer to his work as the salt mines. You know, how'd work go? Yeah, it was pretty good, salt mines. Back to the salt mines. I'm going to go pound salt. Or, speaking of Dunkin' Donuts, remember the old commercials? That was that little guy would get up and time to make the donuts. Just time to make this over and over. The guy was always making donuts. And just this circle, God has more than pounding salt and making powdered donuts for us. You were made for more. Jesus said it this way, in such an eloquent way, in Luke chapter 12, he said, the life is more than meat, more than food. The body is more than raiment or clothes. Consider the ravens. I almost shot one today. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? The crow was eating my pear tree. It was fine. He was on the ground. Then Gretch said, he's eating the pears off the tree. So I got the 22 out, but nothing happened. Don't worry about it. Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is in the field, and tomorrow cast it to heaven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations, the world, the people that are not of God, seek after. And your Father knows that you need of these things, but rather seek ye after the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not. Here it is. Here it is. Abundant life. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you hear that? Your Creator God wants to give you the kingdom of God in the realm of his kingdom. When you are living for the King, there is no way to describe it other than abundant life. How can I describe it? How can you describe it? How can we describe it to other people? Would you say everything goes good? Well, it doesn't really. There's something that's going on within you. There's an excitement, there's a joy, and a peace that you can't explain. Let me try to explain to something to you that I can't explain. It's an abundant life in the kingdom of God, and he's given us this kingdom. Did he give it to the crows? No, they get my pear tree. Did he give it to the lilies? No, they get their beauty and splendor. He's given us the kingdom. Abundant life now. Fantastic. Promise number two. That it may be well with thee. Does anybody know who Horatio Spafford is? Heard that name? Does that sound familiar? Horatio Spafford? He lived, I believe it would be the 1800s. Well, Horatio wrote, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." I cannot explain that. I can't explain when the world is going like this and nothing makes sense and it's just doom and gloom that I feel great. It is well with my soul. In fact, when it isn't well with my soul, I question it like the psalmist. I say, what are you doing? Why are you disquieted within me? I need to check, you know, what's been broken is I've been severed. My fellowship with God has been severed. That's when things aren't well with my soul. But if I'm tuned into the frequency of heaven, it becomes well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Worth looking up. Read that on your spare time. We want to finish up today. The song, It Is Well With My Soul. Look it up in Wikipedia. There's the story that goes with it that'll blow your socks right off. So get in a place where your feet are pointed in a safe direction that your socks can fly off and not hurt anyone. Promise number three, we're finishing today. In these three verses, you will increase mightily. Of course, the increase that's referring to here is tied to the promise given to their forefathers, to the promise given to Abraham that their numbers would be as the sand of the sea, the stars in the heaven. They would increase and be mighty as a nation, their national strength. How does this happen? How do these promises come to pass? How do these things be fulfilled? How does this word come alive to us? We observe with the intent to do. And also we walk it out. But it isn't a walk in the closet, is it? Our lives as Christians are open books for all to see. Especially as those verses point out, this open book, my life, my walk, would be for Brianna to see. It would be for Melinda to see, for Anthony and Owen to see. It mentions children and grandchildren here in these verses. That is the primary impact I want to have on this earth, are those people, those young lives. Because the scripture's telling me that. That's what I'm getting from this. There are many a preacher, there's many a people that have forsaken their family for the ministry. And boy, do they regret it later. Your children's most significant spiritual teacher is the open book you live out every day, you walk out every day in the home. Do they see us observing to do? Do they see us with this book open, observing it to do? Do they see us walking it out? I don't know. It's the church's part to raise my kids spiritually. We need to find a church with great kid programs and activities. That's fantastic. That's a grain of sand compared to the mountain of influence we have in the home as parents. Just to give you a perspective, as we come back next week, we'll look into the details of that. More about parents walking it out in their house. Verse 7, teaching diligently unto thy children. And we'll be getting into more details on that in 2 weeks. Sorry. What's that?
What was the third promise?
It is to increase mightily.
Thank you.
And that's speaking about our children and our grandchildren and their spiritual walk with the Lord. The nations increasing, you know, literally from the scripture here. Amen. All right, so in 2 weeks, we'll come back to that in Deuteronomy 6. I'm excited to get into parenting, to talk about that, to talk about the things of home. It is the lab, isn't it? That's where we apply all these things. This is where rubber hits the road. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. There's people here this morning. I know there's people upstairs, Lord, that have come here, Lord Jesus, to seek your face. And I hope that's 100%. We all do that, Lord, including me. We come here to seek you and to be transformed and changed by you, Lord. Your word certainly does that. Your word is powerful. It's quick. It's alive. I praise you for it. Birth in us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, these screws as we go out and go forward this week. Help us be effective in the world around us to be light and salt. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.